Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to read for you verses 1 through 5 as we look at a sermon that I've entitled Biblical Love Means, and then we'll fill in the definition as we go along. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I'm going to read for you verses 1 through 5. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, affliction, temptation, and struggles are going to be our portion as believers. There are going to be times in our lives, Lord, when you allow into our lives testing. We know, Lord, that you will never allow testing to come into our lives unless you're making an investment in our lives. We know that you want to strengthen us, and your goal is never, ever, ever, Lord, to turn us aside from walking with you. Lord, we don't understand always why things are the way that they are, but we do know that you do. And we know, Lord, that you can be trusted. And Lord, we need our faith strengthened so that as we look out in our perspective, we never doubt yours. And so in this sermon, I ask, Father, that you tune the hearts of your people to the Word of God and to your worldview perspective. Lord, if we don't go there, I know that we will suffer affliction and difficulty, not from the world and the flesh and the devil, but from our own sinful outlook. And so it's important that we come with hungry hearts to learn. To that end, Lord, give me again your wisdom and thoughtful and clarity of mind so that I can articulate your intended message so that the Spirit of God that indwells every believer and that is here also to convict those who may not know you as Savior and Lord, so the Spirit of God can have his way in our hearts. And to that end, Lord, save me, keep me from speaking myth or merely the ideas of men's wisdom. So I pray that you would, in a powerful and transformational way, meet with us in your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Does the devil want to stop you? We're going to get into a systematic theological study as I conclude in the morning service. When I was a student at Northland Baptist Bible College, and it was true also in seminary and probably in graduate school and postgraduate school, whenever we went into the study of angelology and studied specifically Satan, it seemed like the entire college for about a two-week period of time would go through a very difficult and rough period of time. Knowing that this morning that I was going to preach on the evil one and what he does in multiple different ways to attack Christians, I spent much more time in prayer this week, knowing that Satan would fight you and Satan would fight me. I know that the devil does not want me to preach what you're about to hear this morning. He does not want me to expose the wiles of the devil. He does not want me to talk about what he does in your life so you can be aware of it and try and stop it. But I do know this, I expected a fight this week ramping up to preaching this message. I also anticipate he's going to be upset. And I'm anticipating a fight afterwards. But that's okay. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And God has given us guardian angels, and the Lord can make decrees himself. And we don't have to fear the evil one. And as a matter of fact, we should not. And as a matter of fact, the more we know he's going to attack, the more we should be submissive to God and aggressively proclaiming God's truth, just like Jesus did in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Well, giving you some of that background, let me begin in chapter 3 and verse 1. And really, we're going to pick up on some of the things in chapter 2 as well. But Paul's efforts to return back to the church of Thessalonica, remember, he was only there for a short period of time, were frustrated. Why? By a Satan-organized circumstance, so that Paul could not go back. Now, how do we know that's true? Look up in chapter 2 and verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But what happened? Remember, we looked at this last week. Satan hindered him. Satan stopped him. Was it through public opinion against Paul? Was it through others, some circumstance that we're not even aware of? We're not sure. Paul doesn't tell us what that specific thing was. And you know what? Maybe it's really good that he doesn't, because then we would just be looking for that one thing and we might overlook a lot of other things, right? So Satan can work in many wonderful ways, and I don't mean that in a positive sense. I meant it can be a wonder how he's so powerful and can work in those ways. Since Paul couldn't go back to Thessalonica, he sent Timothy to check on their spiritual progress and their walk of faith. After all, Paul was only with them during that brief period of time, and he was really concerned about them. So if you'll notice there, down in the beginning of verse 1, it begins with that transitional verb, wherefore. This is an inferential particle, and it means reaching back to what Paul said in chapter 2. Paul picks up on the Thessalonians' idea back in chapter 2 and verse 12 that they were walking worthy of God. Also in verse 13, that they were believing the word of God as it is in truth, and they were trying to be faithful followers, and he wants to see that continue in their lives. Any preacher wants to see those who've been affected by God's ministry and by God the Holy Spirit continue in that process and not fall to the wayside. And we all know those who have fallen to the wayside, and that's heartbreaking. And obviously, anyone who's walking with the Lord doesn't look down on anyone like that. We don't have a superior opinion of ourselves. As a matter of fact, we try and restore them. And in Galatians, it tells us to do it in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves also, because it could be us. Now, the paragraph that we're looking at in verses 1 through 5 is going to express something about Paul. I want to give you a window into his heart. It is going to express his inner feelings and motives for the believers at Thessalonica. You know, Paul, just like Nehemiah, loved what God loved. You will come to the place in your life of greater maturity when you find yourself loving what God loves more and more and loving less and less the things that you really want and that you really love. Paul wanted to see these believers continue to grow in the faith. But since he could not go back to them in person, you know what he's going to do? He's going to send them his faithful friend Timothy. As a matter of fact, you're going to see twice in this particular portion of Scripture, he says, I couldn't forbear. I literally couldn't, I couldn't not know what's going on with you believers back there in Thessalonica. So the love in Paul's heart said, I got to make sure that you're strong in the Lord. And so he said, you know how I'm going to find out? Love is going to send a preacher. Love is literally going to send a preacher back to them and that they might be helped. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left alone at Athens alone. And what did he do? He said, I sent Timotheus. And there's a bunch of qualities that Paul mentions there about Timothy. We're going to go over there in just a minute. But first, I want to focus on verse 1 where he says, we could no longer forbear. We thought it good to be left alone at Athens. The idea behind we could no longer forbear, in the Greek, it comes from the Greek word makedi, stegenontes, and it means I am no longer able to live my life without knowing that you're still going on for God, because I want you to be faithful. I'm deeply concerned for you as a believer. All those believers back in Thessalonica, that they continued. So Paul's floodgates of love from a heart full of love for them caused him to say that, you know what, I just can't stand it anymore. I've got to help you. I want to see these young converts go on for God. But such is the love that flows from God through the heart of a believer to other believers round about who are walking worthy of God. And also, as we looked out, he said, you were followers. And what was that? Mimetes, and it means that you were imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was the missionary's plan of action? Well, Paul would stay alone at Athens, and Timothy would return there and go to Thessalonica. Now, it says there in verse 1, Paul thought it best, and that comes from a Greek word which could be translated, we were willing or delighted, we're delighted about the fact that we have Timothy that can go check up on you. An assistant to the Apostle Paul. And isn't it amazing? I've got an assistant whose name is Timothy. I always thought, that's really cool. Thank you, Lord. I get, just like Paul, I have a Timothy. And just like Paul's Timothy, my Timothy is a complete and wonderful blessing, and I praise the Lord for them. But the phrase in verse 1, and I want you to see this and look very carefully. You're very accustomed to underlining in your Bible. I would like you to underline this. To be left alone at Athens. The verb left, kataleepio, means, it could be translated literally, I am willing to be forsaken here. Timothy and Silas were not only dear friends to the Apostle Paul, they were protectors. They were prayer warriors. They were encouragers. They were supporters. And you know full well, and Paul went out on his missionary journeys, did he go alone? No, he did not. And now he's willing to say, I have such a love for the Thessalonian believers that I'm going to send my dear, precious Timothy to you. And apparently Silas was not there, dropped off, or was doing whatever. And he said, I am going to literally be abandoned here for you. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I am willing to become totally vulnerable for your benefit. Love will make us vulnerable to benefit others. The verb implies the feeling of loneliness and desolation on the part of Paul that he felt being alone at Athens. Paul made it a practice, obviously, to have someone with him, but it is another indication of Paul's love for the Thessalonians. And really what it's an indication of is God's love flowing through the Apostle Paul for these believers. You know what this world desperately needs? God's love flowing through His children. Now, it's not like Pastor Shane used to love to say, always sloppy agape. It's not always ushy and gushy and warm and fuzzy. Sometimes love is confrontational, but we need God's love flowing through us. Real ministry is to let God's love flow through you and me. But what is the goal of that love? What should that love look like? You know how we find out? By looking at Timothy, his ministry, his character, and what God would do through him. So Timothy is sent as an emissary. Look at verse 2. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, there's some things there that I have highlighted in my Bible. We sent Timothy. Well, what is he? First off, he's a brother. Secondly, he's a minister. Thirdly, he's a fellow laborer in the God, and then he's going to present the gospel. What's he going to do for you? He's going to establish you. He's going to comfort you. And he's also going to strengthen you in relationship with your faith. So we're going to look at that. First off, Timothy is called, and these are the marks of a true fellow servant. If you want to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to make sure that these marks are a part of your life. Timothy was a brother, and obviously he was saved. He knew Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, but he was more than that. He was the younger brother to the Thessalonians, to the Apostle Paul, who was the father of their faith. Wasn't he their spiritual father? And the point of the matter is when Timothy went back to Thessalonica, was Timothy going to be like a bad car salesman and say, you know, well, Paul said this, but I've got my own agenda. You know what? I'd really like a big love offering from you Thessalonians, and I'd really like... No, when Paul went back to Thessalonica, you knew that whatever Timothy said... Excuse me, when Timothy went back, he knew that whatever Timothy said was going to be what? In complete accord with the Apostle Paul. Why? Because Timothy wasn't going back to Thessalonica to serve Paul. He was a fellow servant. He was a brother in Christ. He was going back there to serve God in the same manner. So we see the second thing, because Timothy is what? He's a minister of God. You see the word minister there? It comes from the Greek word where we get our word for deacon, diakonos. And the idea is he would have a servant's heart. Timothy would go back there. And by the way, was not Timothy risking his life? Were those missionaries... Now, obviously, Paul was the primary guy, and he sends Timothy back because Timothy was probably more in the background when Paul's first visit to Thessalonica, and the uproar probably really wasn't focused upon Timothy. But was there some risk when Timothy got back into town and met with Jason, who was, you know, had a bond that wasn't going to, you know, upset the community? Was there some risk for Timothy to go back there? There certainly was. He would have been identified with the Apostle Paul. And yeah, we can't get our hands on Paul, but hey, we can get our hands on Timothy. And let's abuse Timothy. Timothy was taking a risk, and yet he was a minister of God, and he wanted to do that because he had a servant's heart. Thirdly, it says that Timothy was a fellow laborer. This Greek word means one who is concerned about doing God's work God's way. You know, there's a lot of people on this earth that are doing God's work. But if you're going to get a reward for it, and if God's going to bless you, you have to do God's work how? God's way. God's work, God's way. By the way, did you know something? That God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. It'll never lack God's supply. God will always provide. God will always raise up those who are fellow laborers to be concerned about what God is concerned about. And these are the marks of a true fellow servant. Timothy was a brother. He was a servant. He was a minister. He was a fellow laborer. He was going to do that which is needs to be done to the glory of God. Now, you'll notice there the word minister in verse 2, and I'm saying this all only to you Bible students. There are no less than 8 variations of the word minister in the ancient Greek manuscripts. And so among scholars, there is a lot of what they call textual variance and argumentation over this. Well, let me help you with that. In such cases of the examination of the Greek texts, it needs to be required a careful examination. But in those cases where the earliest manuscripts actually have what we call some textual variance or copying errors, context must be examined. Well, suffice it to say, and in looking at this in a scholarly way, the Authorized Version, your King James Version, which says, our brother and minister of God, is an accurate translation, and you can have confidence in that. So Timothy, he was, in the second part of verse 2, notice he was a minister of God and fellow laborer, but he was going to do what when he got there? He was going to do this with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy was one that you could trust to give out the gospel. I had a neighbor stop by one time, back when I had one of the pro staff Lund boats for sale down at the end of the driveway, and a neighbor stopped by and he said, hey, Ross. I said, hey, how you doing? And I said, did you stop to buy the boat? And he goes, no. He said, I wish I could, but I can't. I'm not going to buy the boat. And he said, but I sent some people here by the other day. And I said, oh, were they interested in the boat? He said, no. I said, then why did you send them by to look at the boat? He said, because I know anybody who stops by to look at the boat, you're going to witness to them. I said, well, I felt like saying, well, how about you witnessing to them? You know? But he said, no, I just wanted them to stop by because I wanted them to get the gospel, and I knew that you would give them the gospel. Well, I wish I was always that faithful, and you know, things always turned around, and I was always perfect in that, but I'm not. But at any rate, on that particular case, I had shared the gospel with them. But the whole point of the matter is if God sends you somewhere to someone who's unsaved to make a contact, are you going to share the gospel? Is that ready on your lips? Are you always willing to share the gospel with the people that you meet in this world? You and I need to be ready to do that. Timothy, what was the mark of Timothy? Wherever he went, if the opportunity presented itself, if he was able to do that, he went through the Romans road. He went through a presentation of the gospel to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see this. Timothy, our brother, was sent as a minister of God and fellow laborer in verse 2. He was sent there to do some an effective work. And what was that work? Notice what it said, that the Thessalonian believers needed to be further established, to establish you. This comes from the Greek word sterizo, and it has a progressive twofold meaning in their lives. I want to establish you today. I want to further establish you. I mean, obviously, if you're a Christian here today and you love the Lord and you've grown in the Lord, you're established in the faith. But does that mean that you can't be further established? Does that mean that you can't be further strengthened? Well, that's why Paul was sending Timothy to further strengthen him, and that's what we want to accomplish for you. The first idea behind this twofold meaning is to strengthen you, and the second one is to comfort you. In other words, to strengthen you so that your faith is stronger, to meet the battles and struggles and difficulties, the pain, the suffering, and by the way, one of the themes that he's talking about here is suffering as a Christian, and then to comfort and encourage you. Do you ever feel buffeted by the world? You know what? I really don't mind being buffeted by the world. I expect it. But when you're buffeted by other Christians, that's hard, isn't it? That's hard. And it's always better to be the buffeted rather than the buffetor. But I'm afraid all of us have to confess as sin that at times we are the buffetors, aren't we? We can buffet other people. God doesn't want us to be like that. But in reality, we need to be established to be better, to establish or strengthen you, sterizo. And it's very interesting. God says, I want you to be stronger. You're going to be buffeted by Christians. You're going to be buffeted by the world. You're going to have trials. You're going to have afflictions. You're going to have difficulties. And he said, you know how you need to get over that? What would you think would follow, automatically follow? Well, it's interesting. He said, you know, I'm going to help you by sending you a preacher. In other words, if you want to be strengthened, listen to preaching. God, because I need that. I mean, yeah, I'm listening to me while I'm doing it, but believe me, all the thoughts that are coming in there, either they're from God or stuff that I've already thunk. Northern Minnesota poor English, intentionally inferred. You and I need to listen to other preachers to grow. And so he said, I'm going to establish you, and I'm going to do that, number one, by preaching. But secondly, he's going to comfort you by preaching. Did you know that good, sound, biblical preaching will comfort you? Or it will convict you. My goal in every service that I've ever attended, when someone else is preaching, or even if I am preaching, but someone else is preaching, is, Lord, teach me quick. I'm coming with a willing heart. I want to learn and I want to grow. I don't want you to have to go, hey, Russ, hey. I don't want the Holy Spirit to have to do that. I want to be anxious, anticipatory, and willing to learn and to live and to change and to repent and to grow. That you must cultivate over time, because that's not natural to your old nature. And let me just say, there are a lot of Christian people who park at self-satisfaction, and their favorite song is, I shall not be moved. God doesn't want us to be there. God wants us teachable, moldable, conformable, transformable, and sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So you want to be encouraged? Or do you need to be encouraged today? Grow in the Lord. Grow in the Lord. Listen to the Word of God. Grow in the Lord and you will be encouraged. If you don't take on the Word of God and live it, you will not be encouraged. You will not be strengthened. And then Paul said, I'm going to send Timothy to build faith. Look what it says there in the end of verse 2. And to comfort you concerning your faith. Faith of the Thessalonians. The idea is, have faith, trust in the gospel, and let God's teachings from his words define the content of your faith and grow in that relationship. And so love sends not only the preacher, but love is going to send this message. I want to build up your faith so that you can trust the Lord. And so he goes on and he says in verse 2, I want you to have this brother, this minister, this fellow laborer. He's going to bring you the gospel and he's going to establish you. He's going to comfort you. He's going to build you in the faith through preaching. Why? Because I don't want you, look at verse 3, that no one should be moved by the afflictions, the struggles, the difficulties that are coming in your life. God brings afflictions not to move us off of faithfulness, but to deepen and strengthen our faithfulness. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. He says, listen, don't be shaken, don't be moved. While I was still with you, I told you these things. Now, you see the word shaken there, or moved? It comes from a Greek word which means to, like, wag a tail on a dog. Or the idea of moving off your position, moving from one side to the other. You know, I'm a faithful Christian, but some adversity came along, and oh, man, over here, now all of a sudden I'm carnal, or now I'm fearful, or now I'm angry, or now I'm selfish. He said, don't be moved off that position. I don't want you to be moved from the position. The idea is, I brought you hardship that you might grow, not that you would fail. The Thessalonian believers were being pulled to one side by the synagogue Jews, and to the other side by the unsaved Greeks or the false religions. Now, affliction can diminish your faith. The question is how can that be done? You can be moved by the affliction, is what he's saying there. Moved by pleasing your selfish desires that please and may diminish the affliction, causing you to join with the unsaved in their unsaved activity and going back to the world. Now, serving God will bring afflictions. Look what it says in the end of verse 3. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. It is going to happen. You are going to face ill from the world and even from carnal believers. You are going to struggle with afflictions. So when afflictions come, don't assume that you're sinful, okay? If afflictions come because of your sin, then you know that that's yours. You own it. But the godly will also suffer afflictions. The godly will suffer persecution, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. Paul forewarned them, and he forewarns us. And he said, literally, we are appointed unto this. And that word appointed comes from a Greek word that means when you got saved, you moved to a place where your old nature and the world and the devil is now going to oppose you. They're going to afflict and oppose you. So suffering as an obedient Christian is proof that you are what? An authentic Christian. Suffering as a Christian for obedience proves that you are an authentic Christian. Paul said, we need to check to see. I need to send Timothy there to find out if you fell prey to Satan. Do you know someone who has fallen prey to Satan as a Christian? Are you vulnerable? Could you fall prey to Satan? Well, notice what it says in verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. Verse 5, for this cause, again he says, I could no longer forbear. I had to find out if you've fallen prey to Satan. After all, the Thessalonian believers weren't real well established, at least by a long period of time exposure to Paul's preaching and doctrine, right? I mean, Paul wasn't there for very long. He's probably only there for like 3 weeks. And so he says, I find it intolerable in verse 5. I've got to know how your faith. You have a deep concern to know your faith. If by some means, look what it says, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. Now, if you're accustomed to underlining in your Bible, underline the word tempter. It comes from the Greek word parazo, and it means a persistent, engaged effort to destroy your faith through temptation. Satan is going to make a persistent, engaged effort to destroy your faith through temptation. In other words, Satan is never going to give up his sinister efforts. Now, I'm going to spend the rest of this morning telling you how Satan does that. You don't. Matter of fact, I'm going to recommend that you don't even turn to all these verses. It'll take you too much time. And in turning to the verses, you will not necessarily pick up on what's going on. If you want to copy down the references and look at them later, but what I'd like you to really do is focus on what I'm about to say and listen to the wiles of the devil as to how he has a persistent, engaged effort to destroy your faith through temptation. These, and this is, by the way, directly from Bancroft's Elemental Theology. This is exactly how the devil wants to do it. Number one, he allures Christians to evil. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And what was the result of that? God's judgment and many died. David, a man after God's own heart, was what? Allured to evil by sinful pride. Watch out for pride. It can be a powerful, powerful tool of the devil to allure you to evil. 1 Corinthians 7:5, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that may ye give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together. Again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, and that's talking about lustful thoughts. Satan can plant in your heart lustful thoughts. And if you're just cruising along in your day and all of a sudden you have angry thoughts, lustful thoughts, immoral thoughts, dirty joke thoughts, I don't care what it is, mark it down. That can come from your old sinful nature, especially if you've been watching something that you shouldn't on television, if you've been reading a book that you shouldn't, if you've been looking at something on the internet that you shouldn't. Yes, obviously, then those things can be coming right out of your own carnality. But when they're coming out of the blue, when you're walking with the Lord, immediately, if you're a mature Christian, you go, I know who just sent that, and I know also how to destroy it. How do you destroy it? Submit yourselves to our friend God. Admit it. Start quoting verses to yourself. Quote verses to yourself. That's why you need to memorize like 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lust. Follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Blessed is the man that walketh not. That's why we have you memorize verses. Because I know that there's a devil out there that's going to lure you to evil, and he's going to be pitching bad thoughts at you. And when Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, was tempted of the devil, how did he respond to the devil every single time? He quoted Scripture. That's your weapon. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, it says part of your armor is the utterances of the Word of God. That means you're literally uttering to yourself portions of Scripture that you've memorized to be a shield of faith against the devil. That needs to be a normative process in your Christian life. When Satan comes with the what ifs, well, what if this happens? Well, what happens if in Washington they do this? Well, what happens if we go to war with Russia? And what happens if they come to northern Minnesota? And what happens if there's a tank parked in my driveway? And what happens if... You see what happens? You go down that road. Well, guess who wants you scared, nervous, upset, and just filled with anxiety? The devil allures people to evil and will try and get you all upset. But God says that his peace passeth all understanding, and it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Matthew 4 and verse 1, then was Jesus led in the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Not only does the devil allure us to evil, and you need to anticipate that. You need to know what he's going to do. You need to anticipate it and fight it. Otherwise, you're going to get blindsided. He wants to allure you to evil so that you think about it long enough to sin. And once you've sinned, you've what? Broken fellowship with Jesus Christ in that area, and now you are vulnerable. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be sound-minded, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom can he devour? Just anyone? No. Those he allures to evil and gets them thinking about the wrong thing. They get out of fellowship with God, and now he can feed them more what-ifs, more negative thoughts, and more wickedness. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, and God hath made definite article in the Greek, the way of escape. And what is that? Submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit guide you into all truth, remind you of verses, and you will mount up with wings as eagles, you shall run and not be weary, you shall walk and not faint, and you'll be victorious, and in this we can be more than conquerors. Yes, Satan allures us to evil, but he also causes suffering. In Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Last night, there were some people in the town of Lake George that were oppressed by the devil. And you know how you heal them? You win them to Christ. When you win them to Christ, the Holy Spirit enters into them. And I'm not saying any of them were demon-possessed. I have no indication that that was true. But even if you meet a demon-possessed person, you know, what good is it if somebody says, I want to cast the demons out? What good is that? That is no good, because sometimes if you clean up the house, seven more will come in its place. What you have to do is lead them to Christ. You have to see them born again. When they come to Christ, then the Holy Spirit indwells, and then Satan's not coming back, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Luke 13:16, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? You see, Satan comes and he causes suffering into our lives. Now, God will never even allow Satan to do that unless God wants you to what? Grow through it. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good, even those things that God allows negatively into your life. Hey, listen, if you never had a hard time and you never learned that Satan was alluring you to evil, if you never learned what Satan's trying to do in your life, and then you didn't come over here and say, yeah, but I know how to fight against that. I know I can quote scripture, I can submit to God, I can study, I can sing really good biblical songs, and I can overcome that. If you never had the allurement and then found the antidote in God, then what would happen? Satan would just go along and using subtle allurements to make you a discouraged, depressed, despondent, defeated, unwitnessing believer. And how many are like that in this world? So isn't it better for God to allow you to go into the valley, so that you'll climb the mountain of biblical freedom through memorization of Scripture, application of Scripture, dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and learning to walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory? Satan can cause death. Yes, Satan has the power under God's allowance to kill. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil ensnares people. The idea behind the word snare, it comes from the Greek word pagus, and it means to be caught in a net of allurement and to continue to follow that train of thought into sin. Satan will allure you to be prideful, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, to maybe with sexual temptation, or maybe it's financial temptation, whatever it is. Satan will come and he will ensnare people. You'll fly into a net. You weren't expecting that. Man, all of a sudden a commercial came on the television. All of a sudden somebody who was a temptation, it came to you and he allures you. 2 Timothy 2:26, and that he may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. What's he talking about? He's talking about if you're going to be a leader in the local church, you need to learn how to escape from the snares of the devil. The devil is a master trapper. And you know what he knows about you? Literally through demonic observance, he knows your points of vulnerability. You know what? I have points of vulnerability that you don't. And so he's not going to mess with my points of strength. He's going to come to the points of vulnerability and he's going to say, hey, think about this. Little thought. Bring someone into your life. Maybe an angry thought, a lustful thought, a prideful thought, a selfish thought. What places are you vulnerable? You know what you need to do is write down in the quietness of your own little office, you write down the places of struggle. And then right across from them, I want you to take your Bible and look up verses that deal with that struggle. Here's what I say. When Satan tries to ensnare you, Satan comes along and he pushes a button. You know, let's say in your marriage, every time you talk about finances, you argue. Or maybe if you talk about, you know, something in morality, or maybe it's politics, or whatever it is, it's wired right to a negative fighting response. So Satan comes along and he waits for you to be tired, he waits for you to be upset about something else, and he puts that thought in your mind, he pushes that button. And immediately what happens every time he pushes the button? You move into broken fellowship with God and carnality. And so at any given time, he knows you're vulnerable. And maybe you have 5 or 6 or 10 or however many of those buttons. Rewire the buttons. Every time Satan pushes that button and all of a sudden you thought, boy, you know what I do? I rewire that button to a verse. So Satan pushes the button, I quote the verse. You know what? He will quit pushing that button. He's going to take that one's going off his list. Because if every time he pushes the button, he said, you know, be angry and sin not. And he goes, come on, be angry at your wife, be angry at your husband. And he pushes that button and you go, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me. Lord, I praise you that you've forgiven me. And I forgive my wife, my husband, and Lord, I just want to thank you that I don't have to be angry anymore. Does Satan want you to go there? You think he's going to push that button anymore? Start rewiring those hot buttons in your life. Start rewiring those ensnaring buttons that Satan wants to use in your life. He inspires wicked thoughts and purposes, Satan does. John 13:2, and supper being ended, and the devil having now put into the heart, the mind, the thinking part of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Acts 5:3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Was Ananias a believer? Yes. Can Satan put it in your heart to lie? Yes. Have you ever done anything wrong? Let me tell you one of the little tricks that Satan likes to use. If you've done something wrong and you're sitting there wondering, boy, I wonder if anybody's going to find out. And Satan will come along and said, if somebody finds out, just say this, and you can cover it up. What does the Bible say? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. The devil comes along and says, hey, Ross, you sinned right there. What if the congregation found out about that thought? What if they thought about that? You know what? If somebody finds out, this is what I want you to do. You say this. You better recognize that that's what the devil loves to do. And you and I need to learn to respond and say, no, you know what I'm going to do? First off, Lord, I already kept short accounts. I confess that and stop that right away. Secondly, you know what? If somebody comes along and says, you know what? I think maybe you sinned here. Pull them aside and say, you know what? I did have an occasion. I did have a moment where you're right. I didn't do something that was to the glory of God. I confessed it with the Lord. I want to thank you for pointing that out in my life. And I want you to pray that I continue to submit to God to be a godly person. And by the way, is that happening in your life as well? Is there something that I can pray about and you and I can bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? You think Satan's going to keep pushing that button if we wire it to providing things honestly in the sight of all men? You think he's going to continue to do that in your life and in mine if we wire that to verses? That's why we need to memorize Scripture so that we can be victorious. Satan, he dissipates truth once it's into your mind. One of the greatest fears that I have as a preacher, I preach the Word of God to you and it doesn't get past the door. It gets dissipated before you go home. Mark chapter 4 and verse 15, "And these are they by the wayside where the Word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the Word that was sown in their heart." You know how he does this? Oh, that's not really that important. Oh, come on, that's what he just thinks. You don't need to be that serious about God. Oh, come on, that you don't need to worry about that. Just go on doing what you're doing. And Satan dissipates the truth so that you don't live it. He energizes false ministers. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers," in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according of their work." You know, the Bible makes it very clear that Satan wants us to do what? He wants us to turn to the world. And Paul says in the end of verse 5, notice what it says and we'll conclude. "I don't want the tempter to have tempted you and taken you away," he said, "lest my labor be in vain." You see the word labor there? It comes from the Greek word kopos, and it means that Paul had labored literally to the point of tears, literally to the point of fatigue, to build people up to the glory of God. And that's why he had such a love for the Thessalonian believers. He wanted them to see them go on for God. Some defeated believers part at the point of their spiritual growth by listening to Satan, and they never return. And so God has one of two things for them. They live a chastened, carnal, miserable life, or God takes them home. Paul's love for the Thessalonian believers was a love sent through him by God, and the evil one wanted to stifle that love and to send the new converts back into a life of sin. Paul was greatly concerned, and so he would send his trusted, faithful, predictable preacher Timothy them to build them up in the faith, because his faith was what? His faith was strong. You know, you can only take others to places that you've already been. And so you need to build your faith. Where are you today? Are you under the influence of sin, Satan, and fleshly lusts? Or are you growing in your faith? When I talked about the methodologies of Satan, did Satan use any of those in your life this past week? Did you let him? Did you confess that as sin to the Lord? Are you willing to resist that by learning and studying and memorizing the Word of God to fight against that? You see, that's the way we live to the glory of God. People say, I want to do things for God. I would much rather have you be something for God. Don't worry about the doing. Worry about the being a godly person. Out of a life of obedience, out of a life who's fighting Satan, out of a life which is glorifying to God will come service. That's why Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7, a verse that I quote to you often. He said, "Timothy, I look back over my life," and he said, "there's been three things that I've been doing my entire good life. I have been fighting the good fight against the world and the flesh and the devil." How did he do that? He told them in chapter 3 and verse 16, "Through all Scripture, which is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness." He said, "Timothy, I've been fighting the good fight against the devil, his allurements, his planting of thoughts, his frustrations, his temptations, his suffering that he's brought in my... I've been fighting that how? With Scripture. I've been fighting that." And then when he said, they don't love you, they don't care about you, the Christians don't care, Paul said, "No, I'm going to stay on the course of preaching the gospel. I'm going to stay on the course of discipling people. I'm going to stay on the course of living to the glory of God." He said, "The third thing I'm going to do is what? I'm going to let my faith grow. I'm going to be faithful to the faith that God has once delivered unto the saints, deposited in his word. I'm going to, as Jude said, earnestly contend for that faith. And I'm going to be faithful to it." He said, "You want a successful Christian life? Those are the three things you need to do. You need to fight the good fight. You need to stay in the will of God. And you need to keep the faith." That's what you need to do. Fight against the evil one. And let me tell you, what did we learn about the word tempter? He is going to make a concerted, consistent effort through temptation and allurement to try and get you off base so that you don't live for the glory of God. If you're a believer here today, you're on your way to heaven. Amen. Satan has one goal. While you're on your way, to glorify him and to be as ineffective as you possibly can be. So he has his demonic realm assessing your life for vulnerabilities. Where are you vulnerable? Where are you vulnerable? So every time he wants you, you're about to do something to the glory of God, you're about to do something worthy, all he has to do is push those hot buttons of temptation and sin and allurement in your life. I don't want him to have that access in my life. And I mean that with every fiber of my being. So we'll study to show ourselves approved unto God. We'll memorize Scripture. Because we're in a battle. And he's stronger than me. He's wiser than me. He's more experienced than me. He's more capable than me. But not that over he who lives within me. And he is not greater than the word of God. And so I will, by the Spirit of God, use the word of God to defeat the enemy of God in my life, Satan, because I want Jesus to be glorified. And I know in the preaching of this sermon, he and his ilk are in the corner grinding their teeth, wanting you not to know what I just said. A spiritual battle ensued for me to bring you this message. Christian, fight the good fight. Stay on course. Keep the faith. And we know in these days it's going to get what? It's going to get worse and worse. How do we face the worse and worse? By becoming stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. Didn't we learn that from Daniel? Didn't we learn that from Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Didn't we learn that from Esther and Mordecai? Didn't we learn that from Nehemiah and Ezra? Didn't we learn that from the Lord Jesus Christ? That's our goal. That's the scenario that's in front of us. And Christians, we need to be serious about living to the glory of God. Father in heaven, I pray now that as we preach this, I know the evil one is not happy with me or with them. And I know what he's going to do in the days ahead. He's going to set out to prove what I said is ineffective or wrong. He's going to try and bring disillusionment, discouragement. He's going to attack even further to say, see, it doesn't do any good to listen to that preacher. It doesn't do any good to listen to the Bible because I still have power to defeat. Lord, rescue your children. Protect your children. Be our shield and our buckler, our ever-present help in this time of trouble. We submit ourselves unto thee, O Lord. We resist the devil. We pray and ask, Lord, that you would help us to walk worthy of you for your kingdom and glory. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, Lord, help us to do it to the glory of God. We trust in you, Lord, with all of our hearts. We lean not unto our own understanding. In all thy ways we acknowledge you, and we know that you will direct our paths. We are compassed about, O Lord, with so great a cloud of witnesses. And so help us, Lord, to continue to look unto you as the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross and are set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so, Lord, because you are there as our mediator, we submit ourselves. You've beseeched us as brethren to walk worthy and, Lord, to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And so, Lord, I pray that you would protect this flock, that you would strengthen this flock, that you would envelop them with your love and purposes and verses and that which is needed to live to your glory in this dark and degenerating world. Thank you, Jesus, that we are more than conquerors through you who loved us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.